message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I encourage you now to take your Bibles to Ephesians 1. As we study that text that we just read a few moments ago, Ephesians 1, verse 11 through verse 14 is our focus today as we continue in this series of what it means to be a part of the church. Just as a reminder, this series is called Ekklesia, which is a Greek word for church, which means to be called out. And we are called out from sin and called to Christ. And we're looking through the book of Ephesians because it gives us the heartbeat in regards to Paul's teaching to the church of the doctrinal beliefs that undergird the church, chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 4 through 6, is how we live those out. And doctrine should never be disconnected to practice. It always should be a tie to. We do what we believe. It is a connection between those two things. The past few weeks, we have looked at how we've been blessed in Christ. I hope you've been able to remember some of those, and those are sticking with you. I've continually been encouraged by those of you who see me wherever. A lot of you, I think, are intentionally trying to catch me when you ask me how I'm doing, when I'm not saying I'm blessed. Those of you call me on the phone, I had one person who called me a couple of weeks ago, and I was walking in the parking lot, and I couldn't hear very good, and they said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm fine." They said, "What?" I said, "I'm fine." "What?" I'm thinking, "Can you not hear me?" He wanted to make sure that I said, "I'm blessed in the Lord." We are blessed indeed. And we have learned how God has blessed us immensely. We're just blessed by the fact that He's called us out of sin and called us to Christ. But Ephesians 1 really lays the foundation for us before Paul even talks about how we live. It's important that we understand who we are in Christ so we can know how to live in Christ. And Ephesians 1 has told us several things about how we are blessed in Him. He's told us how that we are chosen, we're the elect before the foundation of the world, that He's called us out. Secondly, we learn how that we're adopted into the family of God, that there's a legal declaration to know there's a permanent bearing in regards to our family relationship to the King of Kings. And then lastly, we learned three additional blessings of being in Christ, that when we place faith in Christ, at that moment, we become redeemed. He redeems us, meaning that He has paid for our sin by the blood of Christ, and that He has delivered us out of the bondage of sin and the bondage of Satan, that we are transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. At that moment also, when we are placed faith in Christ, we're not only redeemed, but our sins are forgiven. They are canceled out. They are removed. And so we stand before Christ, clean, redeemed, justified, righteous before Almighty God. The last blessing we learned last week is that we are blessed in Christ because He's giving us the ability to know the mystery of God, which is the way that man is redeemed to Christ. He's given us those privileges. And now today, as we make a transition to verse 11 through verse 14, Paul tells us two additional blessings, and that is that we've been given the Holy Spirit and that we've been given an inheritance in Christ. Is this that what he has said already is not enough? He continues just to pile on the blessings for us in Christ. But before we actually talk about the blessings of what it means to us directly, in verse 13 and 14, Paul lays the foundation in verse 11 and 12, and he clarifies how blessed Gentile Christians, which is us, how we can be in Christ, and how that the Jews were chosen to give an opportunity to be chosen in Christ first, but then now we are blessed to be included in the family of God. And the way that we do that is by being brought in and sealed with the Holy Spirit to be brought into that great privilege of being a part of God's family. So let's read this text again. As we look at this, as we look at verse 11 and 12, I want to show you how Paul, up to this point, through verse 10, Paul is using the pronoun of we and us, and he uses that to include both Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, talking about the blessings of God being directed to them. But in verse 11 through verse 14, most of your translations have it broken down in a new paragraph. And the reason why is Paul now splits the audience by whom he's speaking to between the Jews, the Jewish Christians, and the Gentile Christians. If you didn't notice when we read this a while ago, I want you to pay attention as we read this to the pronouns that are in this verse. If you need to, underline, circle them, whatever it may be. I want to show you how that Paul, in this, how he's specifically telling us about how we are Gentile Christians, are blessed with the Holy Spirit, eternal inheritance, comes in verse 13 and 14. And that's really the emphasis of this paragraph. Verse 11 and 12 is just laying the foundation to understand how we now are included in this election by God. So let's read the verses again. I'll point out those pronouns to you, and then I'll show you this truth in these verses. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, Jewish Christians, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, what's the word? You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of whose? Our inheritance. What you see in verse 13 is Paul makes a clear change in regards to who he's speaking to. How do we know that he is speaking about the Jewish Christians in verse 11 and 12 and not including everyone? Well, there's a clue that is here. It's in verse 12. Look at it again. So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ. Well, who's the first to hope in Christ? It is the Jews who had the opportunity to hear about Christ. Speaking in regard specifically even to the apostles because they follow Christ. And then even if you go back and read the Gospels and notice where Jesus sent the disciples first, He sent them to the Jewish people. And so we see that what Paul is saying here is that those who were the first to hope in Christ is he's talking about those who are Jews who believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Because it's very important that you understand, because right there in the Greek, it's not there in your English, but before it says those who hope in Christ, literally in the Greek, there's an article, the. To hope in the Christ, the Messiah. Because what's the whole Jewish argument even today? Is that the Messiah has not come. And Paul is saying to the Gentiles here that we who are the first to hope in the Christ, we're the ones who believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, how do we know that verse 11 is still talking about the Jews? Because verse 12, the conjunction, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ, connects back to verse 11 with the pronoun of we. Everybody with me there? Now, it's important that we understand that, because what Paul is laying the foundation is he's saying in verse 11 that they're blessed themselves. How that they've been blessed and chosen by God. So let's see that connection there in verse 11. Let's just see that truth again. He tells us in verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Some of your translations may say, in Him we've been chosen. And he gives us two reasons why they're chosen. First of all, he says, because they've been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. The first reason why the Jews have been chosen and have obtained an inheritance is because God predestined according to the counsel of His will. It brought Him glory and pleasure to choose a people for Himself. You read back through the Old Testament, read through Deuteronomy, and you know that God chose them not because they were great, not because they were powerful. He said, because you are the least among all these things, I have chosen you. It is all about God's grace, that He chose them to be a part of His family, to be His people. The second reason why He says that they've been chosen, they've been obtained an inheritance, He tells us there in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might do what? Say it with me. To the praise of His glory. God didn't just choose a people simply to have a people that would be stagnant, that would be stale and not do anything. He chose them for one reason alone, and it was to bring Him glory. We know based upon Isaiah, we know throughout the entire Old Testament, specifically Isaiah 48 verse 11, when God says to the people of God, He says, I have chosen you because I will not give my glory to no one else. God's desire is that everyone who is in Him would bring Him glory. That was God's desire. But we know that the people of Israel did not fulfill what God's intent was for them. And that's why Paul is saying, it's only those who put their hope in Christ would bring praise to God. So Paul's laying a foundation. He's saying we've been chosen. But then notice verse 12, which gives us our first blessing, is that we've been given the Holy Spirit. Look at it again. He says, in Him, you also. What does that mean? You also. That means then, based upon the previous truth, just as they were chosen, we ourselves have been chosen to be included in the family of God as well. That's the blessing that He's given to us right here. And the way that we get included into that great promise, because we know that we've already been chosen before the foundation of the world, correct? Look back with me at verse 3 and verse 4. Let's put these truths together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When? Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Just as God's plan was to choose the people of Israel, He chose us. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. God knew what was going to happen with the people of Israel, and He knew that He was going to choose you before the foundation of the world. God knew that He was going to choose those individuals that we've seen baptized in the past several months. God knew that He was going to choose you when you gave your life to Christ. It never surprised God's plan. Because verse 11 says it's according to the counsel of His will that He's chosen us. It's all about God's grace and His movement, His sovereignty and His supremacy over the salvation events of your life. So we see now, how is it that we are included? It's because He's given us the Holy Spirit. Look at that text again, verse 13. In Him, meaning you've got this same truth, you've been included, because when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to ask a couple of questions about this first blessing, which is really our sixth blessing in this list that we've been talking about so far, that we were sealed, that God has blessed us with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Now I want us to look at this text and search. This is the breakdown right here. If you want to know how a person receives the Holy Spirit, this is it. It's a clear doctrinal explanation right here in these verses how an individual receives the Holy Spirit. And there's various opinions across denominational boards in regards to when a person receives the Holy Spirit. But I want to look at the text, let the Bible speak for itself. This is not Byron's opinion. This is not just Southern Baptist opinion. This is Scripture speaking plainly and clearly of when we receive this blessing to be included in the family of God. Because what I say to you, the way to be a part of this great plan to be included in the family of God is in order to, you have to be able to believe in Christ and have the Spirit of God. Look at it, tells us very clearly. How do we get it? First of all, he says there in verse 13, the first thing he tells us, you must hear the word of truth. It's foundational. In order for someone to receive the Holy Spirit, they have to hear the word of truth. They have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is foundational for us. We know that is key. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through verse 14, he says these words, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never, what's the word, heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? Now that doesn't mean that we got to take the pulpit wherever we go in order to preach the gospel. He means we got to be proclaiming the truth from your lips and my lips in order for someone to hear the word of truth. It is the truth, and so it is in order for someone to be able to get this promise, in order for someone to be included in what God desired was to have a people of God to the praise of His glory, you and I who are in Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to us is that we must proclaim the word of truth. It is the only way people can be able to be included, is to hear the truth. Now, our world defines truth so warped today. It's absolute, correct? There's no definite truth. There's a vague truth. There's no absolute truth according to our world's definition of truth. But there is, according to this right here, he says, when you've heard the word of truth, there is one truth by which must be proclaimed. It is that Christ is the only way. He is not just one way, but He is the only way to salvation. There's nothing else that you can tack on to that. It is Christ alone that saves alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. Understand that? That's what we must proclaim. And so if a person is going to be able to get this promise of the Holy Spirit, then we have to accurately proclaim the truth. The Holy Spirit can't come to a person if there's been a warped explanation of truth. So those who have cultish beliefs and think that they're in the family of God, they can't be in the family of God and have the Holy Spirit if this first step has not been clearly proclaimed. The truth. That's what you hear. Secondly, he tells us in this verse 13 of the blessing that we get in the Holy Spirit, how that we get the Holy Spirit. He says, what is it that you believed in Him? Now, if you're looking at your Bible, I want you to pay attention very clearly. This same word, believed, is the same Greek word by which we get the noun form, faith. This is the action of that noun. Pistuo, for those of you who are Greek students, is pistuo is faith, and here is the action form of believed in Him. This is not mere acknowledgement in God. This is not mere recognition that Christ was the Son of God. There are people who will die and go to hell simply acknowledging God and Christ. Paul tells us that they must hear the truth and believe. It is taking the faith and placing it into the satisfactory work of Christ on the cross. That's what belief is. So when you say, I believe in Christ, you're not simply saying, I simply acknowledge that He lived and that He was a good man and He was a good prophet. It means that you're placing your life in His for the sufficiency that He died for your sins in order to give you eternity, to redeem you and to forgive you and to secure you for eternity. That's what this means. And so you take these two aspects to see, you hear the word of truth and believe. So guess what has to precede someone believing? They have to hear the truth in order before they can believe in the truth. That's why it's crucially important for you and I as a church to always proclaim the truth accurately. Never compromise when you're at a workplace or when you're at the school and someone just simply says, well, I think my way is okay and your way is okay, and you walk away from that conversation. You've compromised an opportunity to give them clear instructions. That you simply say to them, no, Jesus is the only way. Share it with burden. I had an opportunity this past week of sitting beside someone's bedside whose life is literally hanging in the balance, trying to clearly explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and them completely putting their salvation based on all they've done in life, begging them to understand it's only believing in what Christ has done. My heart has been weighty this whole week from that conversation. I am not the determiner of a person's salvation, but it was clear in their explanation that they've not believed in what He's done for him. I just beg you as a church, please don't compromise the truth. Because the promise that we're about to talk about in receiving the Holy Spirit cannot come unless the truth has been given to people. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when you realize right here that it is the way that we receive the Holy Spirit is hearing the truth and believing in Him. And then what happens? When do you get the Holy Spirit? Then look at the Bible again. He says in Him, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him were sealed with who? The Holy Spirit. Now I want to make a clear explanation to you. If you look at the conjunctions that are used in your Bible, look again and notice where the word and is used. Usually when the conjunction and is used, gives us a distinction of time and steps. Correct? Okay, now look with me. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. There is no conjunction of and between believing and sealing. What do we mean by that? Follow me very closely. There may be a gap in time between when a person hears the truth and believes in the truth. For some people, you have, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, that someone sows the seed, someone waters the seed, and God gives the increase. They've heard the truth, hearing the truth. Some of you have family members. Some of you have neighbors. Some of you have coworkers that you're watering the seed and you're wondering, when in the world is the shell ever going to hatch? When is it going to break? When is God going to bring forth that fruit? But I want to encourage you, continue to water. Continue to water. Let God bring the increase. There may be a gap between hearing the truth and when that person believes. But notice that there is no conjunction and the time when He says believing and sealing takes place. There is a simultaneous moment, He says, at the moment of belief, sealing takes place. Are you with me? So He says that the way that we receive the Holy Spirit, there's not a three-step process here. There is, if there is a and placed here and a conjunction to say that you were believing and then you were sealed, it gives the implication that there's a second blessing later to come of the Holy Spirit. And that's not what is here. I mean, if you were all Greek students, I would show you the board and I'd show you the participle and I'd show you the aorist verb. And I know all those words just mean like, whoo, to some of you guys. But I could show you clearly, and it's clear in the text in the English version as well. God is telling us at the moment when you believe, He seals you with the Holy Spirit. You're blessed because He says in Him. There's again the connector that we say in Christ. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you have to wait in limbo wondering when God's going to seal Pat, wondering when God's going to seal Perry, wondering when God's going to seal Liz. It's at the moment that you believe in Christ, He seals you. So students, for those of you who gave your faith in Christ this year, I want you to understand at that moment, God sealed you permanently. It is not that God seals you, takes it off, puts it on, takes it off, puts it on, takes it off. Then you're wondering, am I in Christ? Am I out of Christ? Am I in Christ? In Him, He says, you're sealed. Now I want you to see, all the songs that we have sung have been about the Holy Spirit. Did you recognize that when we sung about the Spirit of God and all His work in Christ? Now in this work of sealing, there is the work of the Trinity. Look back at this verse and I want you to see this. In Him, so who's that speaking about? Christ. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Well, who's doing the sealing? God is. God is the one who's sealing you. And it's taking place in the realm or the sphere of Christ. And the instrument of the sealing is the Holy Spirit. Do you follow that? It is at the moment that you believe the entire Trinity is working in you. God who has chosen you for the foundation of the world, at that moment that you've believed in the truth, it is in Christ that you step into that family of God. It's that moment that God seals you and He does it, that He puts the Holy Spirit in your life. The work of God is all in you. That you are no second level into Christ. It is that when you believed in Christ, every aspect of God was working you at that moment. God, who is a supreme universe, the one who's over all things, who is sovereign, worked in you in that moment of faith. Whew. What a great work of God. That's why we say that we are blessed in that moment that He has sealed us. Let's ask the question about this blessing of being in Christ and being in the Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed? Because I want you to, as you walk away from here this morning and you say, I'm blessed, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed? Well, to understand this, we need to understand a little bit about the first century and understand the way seals were used. The first meaning of being sealed in Christ is ownership. Ownership. When you are sealed at that moment, God is giving a level and a clear explanation that you are owned by God. Do you make the connections now to the blessings? Remember last week you talked about that we were redeemed. And to be redeemed, it means a price had to be paid. And for the price had to be paid, He paid for you. You then transfer from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. So you were bought. And even with the Holy Spirit, it's that double ownership. You are completely, fully, outright owned by God. He's sealed on you because it's His seal. Because the seal in ancient days, even in the Old Testament, when kings would send a letter, they would oftentimes roll those letters up. And at the corner of those letters, they would melt wax at the seam. And every king would have an emblem on their ring that everyone in the region would know who that ring and that seal would symbolize. When that king would place his ring in that hot wax, the letter was sealed. And so if I was the runner from this king and taking it to this king, when the second king received it, he would immediately look at the seal to see who owned this letter. When you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, there is a clear marking on your life that you belong to God. There should be no question about your life. If someone has to look at your life and wonder, is that person saved or that person not saved? There should be clear markings of your life. Galatians chapter 5 tells us there's the fruit and the evidence of the Spirit of God in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. And those are just some of the fruits of our life. There should be something that clearly marks that you're owned by God. So when people look at you, can they tell that your owner is God? Teenagers, adults, children. Tomorrow when you go to work, last week while you were at work, could people clearly see that you are owned by the King of Kings? What is the second meaning to be sealed. The second meaning, to be sealed, is not only just ownership, but also secure salvation. Secure salvation. It is the fact that if God owns you, then that means what He's going to promise you is secure. If He's putting a permanent ownership to you, it means that He's going to secure you for eternity in heaven. That your salvation, which came through believing in Him, you don't have to go through that again and again and again. You don't have to get saved 5,000 times. When I have conversations with people and I'm witnessing to them, and I clearly can understand when some people don't understand the gospel, when I give answers to this. Well, have you ever been saved? Oh, yeah. Many times. You ever gotten that answer before? Friday night, Liz and I were in Walmart going through the cashier, and I'm putting up the groceries up there because we're trying to watch two kids playing tag team. She's trying to talk to the guy, and one's going over here, and you never know what's going to get in your buggy by the time you get up to the register, right? Like, I didn't get that. We had one thing that was in the buggy. I said, "Did you get this?" "No." I didn't get that. "Well, that means Matthew can't reach it, so somebody got it." So we're going through this, and Liz is trying to witness to this guy. And I witnessed to him before when I'd gone through there, and I knew what his answer was going to be. She said, "Have you ever been saved before?" "Oh, yeah. Today." "Really? What does that mean?" And of course, his answer was far from what we understand to be saved, especially after Katrina. I remember having to change how I ask people about their salvation, understanding were they secure in Christ, and say, "Have you been saved?" "Oh, yeah. Someone came and got me on a boat." "Oh. You were saved." Let's talk about eternal salvation now. When the Holy Spirit places is put on your life, folks, there's no wondering or question any longer where you're destined to go. You can know for certain. The same individual that I was witnessing to at the hospital bed, one of the very first questions I asked her, "Do you know for certain where you'll spend eternity in heaven?" And her response was, "Can anyone really know?" I can say unequivocally, based upon the Scripture of God, you can know. Amen. When I placed faith in Christ, my eternity was secure in Christ. It was secure salvation. What's the third blessing? What it means to, not the third blessing, what does it mean also in regards to being sealed? Is that you've got a secure salvation, you've got ownership, but thirdly, it means authenticity. What do I mean by that? When that same letter that was carried by a runner from one king to the second, when the person got to the other king, the king who would be receiving that letter would know what all the king's signets were and what the seals looked like. That way, if someone tried to fabricate a seal, they could clearly know if the letter was genuine or not. Folks, there's a lot of people attempting to be Christians. A lot of people who are pretending and just doing everything they can to try to be good morals because they don't want to fess up to the fact that they've been in the church for a long time and simply acknowledge that they're lost and they need Christ and they're not authentic because the Holy Spirit's not on their lives. The only way that we can be genuinely in God is when the Holy Spirit has sealed you. Anything else is just meager attempts to try to look like what a Christian is supposed to be. So when we are blessed in Christ Church, we are sealed. And these are the blessings that come with it. It means that you have got the ownership. It means that you've got the secure salvation. It means that you're authentic, genuinely in Christ. What a blessing of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're not in Christ. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You can write this text down. Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Church, there's just no way to argue with that truth. If the Holy Spirit has not sealed you and you are not in Christ, then you don't belong to Christ. There will be no way that you can stand before God and try to argue anything that you've done. The only way when you stand before God that's going to guarantee you entrance into heaven is if the seal of God, the ownership of God, which is the Holy Spirit, has been placed on your life. Amen? We are blessed because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Now I want to say to you that in this brief passage, Paul is not giving us a systematic doctrine of laying down everything the Holy Spirit does for us. But here he focuses on one aspect, in the aspect of what he does, that he seals us. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. And then the second blessing that we're going to talk about today is one of the actions by which the Holy Spirit does for us, and it is that he guarantees our inheritance in heaven. It is not that the Holy Spirit just comes to you just as a seal, But he is a seal that guarantees heaven. So the second blessing that we have today, the seventh blessing in all of this order of blessings, is that he guarantees our inheritance. As we look at this verse again, look with me at verse 14. He says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Now I want to back up just a minute, because remember what we've talked about before, that Paul has said in verse 11 and 12 that it was the Jews who God had predestined to be his people, but only those who hoped in Christ. Verse 13, he says, we've been including that because we have placed faith in Christ. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And now, he said, the inheritance belongs to who? Not just Gentile Christians, not just Jewish Christians, but every person who believes in Christ. You know what this means? There is no second-class Christians at all. When we're in Christ, we're in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the family of God. We are in him. And he says the way the Holy Spirit does for us, the first thing he does for us is he's the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. He's the guarantee. Look at the text. He tells us that. Look at the word there in verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Now this word guarantee, most of you know what this is. This is the English word that we get as a earnest payment or a deposit. Something that's very applicable to all of us here at the church is several months ago, we gave an earnest payment for the land on Highway 434. It was a deposit to guarantee that we were going to go to contract and sign that contract so that we could get that land. It was a guarantee between us to the owner and the owner to us. This is the word that Paul is using here. It's a guarantee. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it's a guarantee. It's a seal to know that there's something even better to come. Just simply putting a down payment on Highway 434 doesn't guarantee us to do anything over there. We had to get it before we could actually go over there and put the sign up and clear the property and build the building in the future. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of something far better to come. Now, there's a difference, though. I want you to make sure you understand this. In earthly venues, there's a possibility and even a probability that those who make deposits and down payments could lose that deposit because they can back out of a deal. In this, you will not lose the Holy Spirit. It is a guaranteed, secure deposit. When the Holy Spirit is placed on your life, it is secure for you. It is a guarantee. It is an earnest payment to guarantee that you will get heaven. Amen. And so that you can live with certainty and for sure. So when Satan reminds you of your past and he reminds you of things that you've done, he's reminded you of mistakes that you have made, you can simply say, because at that moment when I heard the truth, I believed the truth, I was redeemed, I was forgiven, and I was sealed with the Holy Spirit, which guaranteed me inheritance in heaven. You can be able to speak those truths, know those truths. At that moment, Satan has no bearing on you at all. You're sealed. You're guaranteed an inheritance. But the second thing he tells us what the Holy Spirit does for us in guaranteeing us in heaven is the second part of this phrase. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance, and say this with me, until we acquire possession of it. If the first statement is a guarantee of the future, this phrase is the guarantee of what Christ will do for us through the Holy Spirit right now in the present. You follow that? If the first part is that he guarantees our inheritance, and then he adds a phrase, until we acquire it, that means while you're walking on this earth in the robe of flesh with all the struggles and all the temptations that Satan puts to you, the Holy Spirit is still your guarantee until we acquire possession of it. So while you wake up in the morning and you go to school and you go to work and things may be difficult, you know the Holy Spirit is going to walk with you. He's going to be with you until you acquire possession of the great land. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The same truth is reiterated by Paul later on. Let's flip a page over there. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. For the day when God will bring things together, when final day will come, when Christ will return for his church, and everything will be set up for the new kingdom. He says you were sealed for that day, meaning that when you wake up, the truth that Jesus stated to the disciples in John 14 and John 16, which says the Holy Spirit will be your comforter, he will be your convictor, he will be your encourager, he will be the one who will make the Spirit of truth known to you. That's what the work of the Spirit is doing for you right now while you're walking in in Christ, in Him, until you get to heaven. The Holy Spirit's not going to come on you and be stagnant, not going to equip you. He's not going to encourage you. He's going to do all those things. He will be live and active in your life, convicting, comforting, encouraging, teaching you. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you and for me until we acquire heaven. The Holy Spirit's a guarantee. And there's one last one that we could just celebrate on this one. He is the guarantee, thirdly, for what? To the praise of His glory. Now I want you to see where God puts us in the connection with history of time. Because look at the end of verse 12, what He said about the Jews and what the purpose of them being chosen. He says that we might be to who? To the praise of His glory. He says now we have been chosen because we have been believed in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we're sealed and guaranteed that we will bring praise to His glorified name. That is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit is in us. He is guiding us to bring praise to His name. That is His work. That is His role. And so, church, we are blessed today that He has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit and guaranteed us an inheritance. He's given us the Holy Spirit and sealing us with sure ownership, sure protection, sure security, sure authenticity, that we definitely belong to Christ. And He's guaranteed us that we're going to have heaven, but He's also going to walk with us in this earth. So my question to you at the end today is simply this. Can people look at your life and know without a doubt that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Is there fruit in your life that bursts forth and brings forth evidence that you know without a doubt, and people know without a doubt, that the Holy Spirit is in your life? If your answer is no, then I think there's reason for you to be able to examine yourself, as Paul says in Corinthians, to know if you've been in Christ. And today, if you've not been sealed, and today I want to invite you to choose Christ and place your faith actively, believing in Him for the work of salvation for your life. Believer, if you're here today, I want to ask you the same question in a different way. If you know without a doubt that the Holy Spirit has sealed you, then is your life bringing praise to the One who has sealed you? Maybe there's actions, maybe there's behaviors, maybe there's things in your life, in private or in public, that you need to confess and repent of so that your life can bring praise to Him fully for what He's done for you. If God's spoken to you in any of those ways, I challenge you to come in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truth of Your Word this morning. We thank You, Jesus, that You've blessed us in Christ with the Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank You for the value of that, to know that as believers, we don't have to walk in this world solo, by ourselves, not without the hope and the sufficiency of You in our lives. And so, God, I pray today that if there are those here among us who have never trusted in You, never placed faith in You, God, I pray today that You'd move them from simple acknowledgement that You exist to believing You for the faith and the salvation for their sins. So God, I pray today that You would draw people to faith today. And Father, I pray for believers today who understand this truth and know they've been sealed. God, I pray that You just fan the flame for them and that You encourage them, that their lives would continue to reflect the honor that You have upon their life, and that they would bring praise to Your name in everything that they do. But God, I pray for the believers that may be here who might be struggling right now with issues, with behaviors or things in their life, both private and public, that they need to confess and repent of this day so their lives can bring praise to Your name. God, in this moment, help us to be obedient to You as You've spoken to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.